Matthew chapter 6. That was good, Mr. Orr. As I was listening to that, I was thinking of that man that brought his burdens to the Lord. And in the midst of bringing them, the woman with the issue of blood got in the way. And then he got word from his house that his daughter had passed away. And Jesus asked him, "Believest?" And he said, "I believe." Boy, help my unbelief. I think all of us can identify with that sometimes in the flesh. Amen? Something wrong with this section over here? What's going on? Looks a little lonely. All right, Matthew chapter 6. Read a couple of verses of scripture. See where we can go this morning. Man, everybody good? Real quick before we get too far into it. Everybody look at me. Just put your hands on your laps like this. Right? And then just real quick, just. Is that okay? Everybody okay? All right, buddy. Is that the best you can do? This is your happy face? Okay. Okay, all right, I'll leave that alone. All right, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. I know it begins with a conjunction, and if you just read all the other stuff or have read it, then you'll be right there with me. It says, "And when thou prayest," this is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I don't know if it is the first one, but it is probably one of the most popular ones or most referenced messages that he gave, a very lengthy one, and he covered a lot of things. Most preachers just stay to one central theme, have a few points about that one theme, and then they give an invitation. He touched on a lot of things. That was a difficult day, I'm sure, in the life of many of them, because as it is with most preaching, we think we're doing okay till we hear truth. And then we realize how far off we are, and then we have to respond accordingly. He says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And if you were here last week, we went over the whole aspect of private prayer, if you will, and what God does with it. I believe it was a blessing to me. I hope it was a blessing to somebody else. He said in verse 7, he says, "But when ye pray," now he's referring to the time, "use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye." I notice he dealt with the negative before he got to the positive. Most folks always want the positive before they get to the negative, and then they want more positive than negative, and sometimes it's the both have to be there. Let me just say it that way. You don't get very far in a car without a positive and a negative charge. He says, "After this manner," verse 9, "therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." He doesn't stop there. If you look at the whole context of this, he attaches this on the tail end of that prayer, reiterates, if you will, a statement he made earlier in verse 12. He says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Father, we'd ask you to help us, I plead today. I'm not a psychic. nor am I some psychologist, but it just seems off today. And I don't know why. I don't know if it takes me being a cheerleader all the time, or we can just bring ourselves to the table and be happy to be here. If it, Lord, takes me to be a cheerleader, then I'm cheerleaded out. So I pray that in the moments when others can't be a cheerleader, that others can. And we realize and recognize why we're here. It isn't for somebody to lift up our spirits and pat us on the back and rub our bellies. It's for us to prepare ourselves to come to the house of God and sit at the table of God and just bask as Mephibosheth did in all that he had, knowing his broken legs were hidden under the tablecloth. And so help us, Lord. Help us to appreciate the tablecloth. Help us to not so much focus on the broken legs of ourselves or somebody else, but the tablecloth, the bounty on the table, the servants around the table, and most of all, the king that sits at the table. Thank you for the songs this morning. Thank you for the offering of Aurora. If we just listen to the truth behind that, how much that would help. We live in a day, Lord, I feel and see even in my own life that belief, faith, trust is such a rare commodity anymore. Help us to not just go through the motions, but understand where you're at, as you told these folks that day. Hallowed be thy name, which aren't in heaven, and you're in heaven, and we're here, and we long for the day you come. Touch us in some way, somehow, this morning, I plead. In Christ's name we ask you all these things. Amen. Today, considering how things go, if I can say that, will possibly be the last of our series of messages regarding prayer. Won't be the last, I'm sure, that I'll mention from the pulpit, but they will be the last in this series of messages. I branched off several times. I won't review those that I branched off with. I do want to say it has been a help to me. For me, anyways. Thank you, Ryan. I guess by saying amen, it was a help to you. It has been eye-opening to me. It's amazing. It's just like the finances that we've been studying. It's been eye-opening. Didn't realize how many times finances and other things like that were mentioned in Scripture. I will say this, it's been difficult. Anytime you open up the Bible, and we see it even in this prayer or in this passage here in his sermon, he opens up with a negative. In our study of finances, we opened up with a negative. We talked about the problem of finances, and we see it. We're experiencing it. I don't know if you've been watching things take place and transpire with the new administration coming in. I think Rand Paul, he's a senator of Kentucky, right? He's not a congressman, right? He just, in his simple review of our finances of our country, found $1 trillion. I mean, that's not much, is it? I mean, just found $1 trillion just floating around anywhere from border discussions in South America to birds in the Amazon. I mean, literally, it just amazes me. Well, watch this. Senior citizens and veterans can't get just basic things. And we're the ones that are, you know, I'm not meaning to preach a message on finances, but I'm just saying it's when you start looking into Scripture, it's no wonder. That's why the average church member struggles to read Scripture, because it points out a negative. Can I just say that? We struggle. Oh, it just seems like every time the preacher comes to the pulpit, it's a negative. Every time I open up my Bible, it's a negative. Read Proverbs. It's not a negative if you listen to the end of it, and then he gives the positive. Now do this, and this is how this thing works. But we have gotten so used to doing the negative that we can't ever get to the positive. And dare say anybody about the negative in hopes that you would get to the positive. and what a difficult situation it's in. My eyes have been opened to my prayer life. My eyes have been opened even more so into my finances. I honestly believe having embarked into the two studies that we're in right now, Wednesday night is our one on finances. Sunday mornings has been the one on prayer. For me, I believe in these two studies, it has created conflict. You have to sit here and go, whew, I'm going to have to do something about this prayer life. I remember just not too long ago when I dealt with the spousal contention. I watched two individuals just the whole service. Never seen him come back. Just because of that simple truth. Truth reveals our error. The worship service reveals how we correct the error. It's not us against us. It's not me comparing myself to somebody else. It's me looking in the mirror and God saying, I can help you with this. It's the man that brought his, of all things, Miss Sam, the guy's daughter died. If God can resurrect a daughter that is already dead, I'm sure he can fix our finances, our prayer life, our conflicts. And so it's been studying these two things. I believe it has created conflict. It's created catastrophes, challenges. I was just writing a few things down for myself. It's challenging now for me to pray. When you start looking at all the prohibitions to prayer, then I sit there and there's a prohibition that's been violated, or as the devil gets in the details, and then you sit down and go to pray and you say, well, I guess I can't even pray until I fix that conflict, till I correct that catastrophe. Does anybody else besides me feel that way? Or do we just press through it and we just go through the motions? It's been convicting, and there's been commotion, or whatever name I guess I could place on those studies. Prayer is an important aspect of our relationship with God. And as well, since I mentioned them, so are finances. I'm now, when I'm reading my Bible, you can't find a path, at least I can't seemingly. I'm trying to think of what that term is. What's that term when you buy a Volkswagen Beetle, and then everywhere you go, all you see is Volkswagen Beetles? Something bias. What is that called? Anybody smart out there? Confirmation bias. Is that what that's called? Who said that? Thank you. Thank you, McKaylee. Showing up this morning. 14-year-old. Turn around and look at all the wisdom in here, and they didn't know that. Yeah, confirmation bias. And then all of a sudden you start studying finances, Brother Colossian. Every time I go to a passage, there's a reference or an inference of finances. And so prayer is an important aspect of our relationship with God, and as well as our finances. Something that is mentioned, as I said, all throughout Scripture. And then to weekly address that and for someone to seize that truth and implement it, let me give an aspect that we don't talk about much. The devil understands that. And we'll fight against it. Look at what took place with that man that I mentioned already. He just wanted a conversation with God. And isn't that what prayer is? He believed in his mind, Brother Matt, that if he could just get to God, talk to God about the condition of his daughter, that God would hear him and answer his prayer. And then look what took place. The throng of people that showed up. And now he's standing in a queue that he's never going to get addressed. And then all of a sudden, the woman with the issue of blood. And then he gets just one difficulty, one contention, one conflict, one piece of commotion, one thing after another. And then all of a sudden, to top it all off, he gets news. Yeah, she's dead. Turns around and walks away. But here's the thing that Isaiah said. His hand is not short that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. It amazes me as a human that every one of us can talk to God at the same time. And I can't even be in a room with two people, one, myself, and keep concentration on what's taking place. And here he is in the midst of all that. He can hear all of us this moment could talk to God audibly. It'd be confusing for all of us. And God would individually hear each one of those. You talk about a sovereign God. You talk about an amazing God. And don't put that pressure on somebody else in the flesh to do it either. I mean, I think we get, I walk in the prayer room sometimes and there's 14 different conversations going on. Even after somebody said, okay, let's go ahead and pray. And I'm like this trying to figure it out. Don't put that pressure on flesh. And don't expect that pressure on God so much. I mean, approach him a different way. And that's what we're talking about this morning. And so the devil gets into details. He understands that, and he will do everything he can to fight against it. Everything you may hear that's studied out of this book about prayer, as soon as you go to do it, he's going to prevent you and try and stop you from doing it to implement a truth, because he realizes the promise of the implementation of it at the end. I'm afraid he understands that concept much more than we do. That's why it's supposed to be effectual. It's supposed to be fervent. We're trying to get an answer. We're trying to communicate to God so that he can hear what we're going through, even though he knows it already. This year, can I say this? More than any other in my life, I've realized why so many pulpits have become silent. Because of the cost, both spiritually, mentally, emotionally, financially, and numerically in the life of the church and the pastor that brings those messages. You go to most churches, it's just fluffy stuff. Because somebody that brings those messages has realized there's a battle all the time. There's a fight to bring that to the surface. Because the devil knows that he knows faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if he can prevent the hearing of it, then the faith increase won't take place. It costs to teach truth from Scripture. Jesus demonstrated that many times when addressing the multitudes. Far too many want salvation, but would rather not have to sacrifice anything personally to receive it. I am of the persuasion. I guess, you know, I'm not the hooky pooky that if you speak it, it all of a sudden happens. But I have concluded this year that water is my... What was Superman's thing? What did they call that? Water is my kryptonite. I'm just sitting there in the quietness of the day yesterday to finish to have a little stir fried steak, whatever that is, and ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling, and get a call from the fire department that the nursery's flooded. I think he stretched the use of that word flooded, but either way. Water had come down. I'm scared to death of water. I think I'm going to move to Arizona. I'm not kidding you. And I've drawn the conclusion that a lot of that stuff happens because of what you put on. Watch this. If enough things can happen, then the devil can get you silent. Watch this, because all of a sudden you just back off for a moment. Parents ought to know this, right? How difficult it is to raise children. And all of a sudden you back off for a moment. And then before you know it, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. It's a fight. Christianity, I guess if you could symbolize it, if you will, it's a salmon swimming upstream. You ever watch those things, man? I mean, it is difficult. And then even while you're swimming upstream, there's grizzly bears. There's obstacles and everything else. It's not easy being a Christian. That's why we're to watch this, assemble together and what? Exhort one another. Instead of examining one another. I already have a difficulty preaching because it's the examination. A pastor watches for souls. Either way. Far too many want salvation but would rather not have to sacrifice anything personally to receive it. And so we have before us one, as I already said, if not the first message Jesus preached publicly to a large crowd. As I've previously stated, he has touched on many things and then focuses on alms, prayer, and fasting. I think I mentioned this last time. Three things that were private in deportment, rather than public in display. Our prayer shouldn't be displayed for everybody else. You say, but we pray in church, sure, congregationally, and then it shouldn't be lengthy. And it should be for others on the behalf of, we're agreeing. If two or three agree as touching anything, we're in agreement. I felt bad Wednesday night. We mentioned Caleb buzzed in my ear about Emily, and then I didn't realize that next morning she was going to have surgery. And as is my normal process, I get the ladies to come up. I'm glad to report that she was here. She made it through it all right. Everything was good. Buddy as well. I reached out to a bunch of people to pray for Buddy and his situation. He's always got a situation. If you need something to pray about, just put Buddy on your prayer list. He's always got something. Pray for his smile, his happy face. But our prayer shouldn't necessarily be public. Our alms shouldn't be public. Giving what is required, God had no problem with that being public because he pointed the woman out. It's the alms, those acts of benevolence that we give. Shouldn't let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. Because when you do and somebody commends you, then you got your reward. But let another man praise thee and not thine own lips. And then the other one is fasting. He said even if you fast, you're supposed to clean yourself up so you don't look like you're fasting. You're not supposed to tell anybody else you're fasting. You're supposed to do it, and God will reward. He's dealing with a private in deportment aspect of these things, not rather than public in display as they had been. Can I use the word violated? These things had been violated. It's amazing how much we violate of God's principles. Or at least by many, they misunderstood them, and that's why Jesus clarified them. Again, I do not want to review. I think I can get bogged down sometimes in the review rather than honing in on the present text that we have before us. We come to our last, or the last thing that I see in our text concerning prayer before he focuses, Christ, that is, he focuses attention upon fasting. And let me say this, Lord knows if it's been difficult with prayer, I may need a breather before I embark into a study on fasting. If this kind cometh forth by prayer and fasting, and there's a lot of this kind around nowadays, and the devil feels like he's got them, the last thing he does is want anybody to stop that. And what stops that is this kind cometh forth by prayer and fasting. When the people of God unite together and effectually, fervently pray without ceasing and then fast, deny themselves something. It's not flagellation, but it's a dedication and it's a denial to show God your seriousness about the matter that you have before you. And so I may need to take a breather before I embark into a study on fasting. Ask yourself this question. When was the last time you biblically fasted? And that's a thing that you're supposed to do in church. I can see everybody already getting a little green in the gills. It's a requirement. To whom much is given. We're a royal priesthood. What's the royal priesthood do? They pray. They offer up sacrifices. It got quiet. When's the last time you biblically fasted on purpose for a conclusion to a matter or to get closer to God? And yet it is such an important part of our walk with God. He went into the garden. Watch this. And here just reinforces what I said when you preach on a specific topic. When Jesus went in the garden to pray, or when Jesus went into the wilderness to pray and fast, watch this. What took place? The devil came right after him and attacked him on every aspect. You want to be attacked? Deprive yourself of physical things, food, water, all that kind of stuff, and just say, God, I'm going to stay in here until I get an answer from you. And all different kinds of things are going to take place. We'll save that study for another day. And so we continue, and yet today conclude our series, I hope to anyways, on the theology of prayer, looking at this last part we find from our text, and that is, I called it, the pattern of prayer. The pattern of prayer. I was raised in a religious institution until I asked not to be sent anymore. I said raised, I was sent. I wasn't raised in it. I was sent to it. And when a situation took place in my life, my family's life, I asked not to be sent there anymore. But while I was there, I went through all the religious rituals, if you will, and one of them was to be handed a set of beads, some big beads and some little beads, and if you wanted to, you could hang them around your neck. The Muslims and the Hindus hold them in their hand or wrap them around their wrist. Not much different. They have their five beads or their beads, and that religious institution has their beads, and I know somebody would get upset saying, you ought not to say that. Well, it's the truth. And the big beads represented this prayer, and the little beads represented this prayer, and you were supposed to do it, and nothing changed. There is a pattern, though. And I'm not saying anything against the pattern that Jesus gives. You ought to have some kind of pattern. I mean, a person that fails to plan, plans to fail. And so at least start out with following this, if nothing else. Begin that prayer. Say that prayer until it gets bigger and better and lengthier and there's more time spent there. And so before we look into that, can I share a few quotes to get our mind, if you will, and our heart where our body sits? Prayer is the most tangible expression of our trust in God. Prayer is the most tangible expression of our trust in God. That's why the world mocks it. That's why those ones on Mount Carmel were mocking Elijah. And Elijah was mocking them. Hey, who are you talking to? They didn't know who they were talking to. They were going through a religious ritual. There ought to be a... Daniel knew who he was talking to. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah knew who they were talking to. He said, and if he doesn't hear, my rendition of it, they said to Nebuchadnezzar, if he doesn't hear, it's so well. We're fine. And then what took place in that time of prayer? And fasting, if you will, because they had already said to themselves, we're not going to eat what the king offers. We're not going to indulge into what the world has. We're going to fast ourselves. I don't even want to say the word deprived, because are we being deprived of it? Eve wasn't being deprived of the fruit in the garden. She wasn't being deprived of it. That's the sales pitch that the devil gave to Eve. He knows that the day that thou eatest of it. And that's the same thing captivity and Babylonian captivity was doing. There's too many people in church looking out the window thinking they're deprived of something and then missing all the things that are offered to them. We get to talk to God. Prayer is the most tangible expression of our trust in God. John Bunyan, I don't know if you remember who he was, great Puritan, said these things regarding prayer. Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or the soul to God. Through Christ, in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit, for such things as God has promised, or according to the word of God, for the good of the church, with submission and faith to the will of God. That's a lot. He also said, prayer opens the heart to God, and it is the means by which the soul, though empty, is now filled with God. Don't you want to walk out of here more full of God than you came in? I wish sometimes I could just empty myself of self and only have that. Great grief prays with great earnestness. Prayer is not a collection of balanced phrases. It is the pouring out of the soul. What is love if it be not fiery? What are prayers if it be not ablaze? They are the battles of the soul. In them men wrestle with principalities and powers. The prayer that prevails is not the work of lips and fingertips. It is the cry of a broken heart and the travail of a stricken soul. And I think of that man that came to the disciples for his son. Which leads us into this, the pattern of prayer, verses 9 through 13. The pattern of prayer. I have several little things under this. I'm just going to skim them. Again, I don't want to make this lengthy. I mentioned to somebody Wednesday, I'm trying to shorten things up a little bit. And they made sure to come to me after services and tell me that my family told them that I always make that promise every year as a resolution. And then about halfway through, I give up. Isn't that encouraging? That's another reason. I don't want to catch a cold from anybody shaking hands. And sometimes just coming to the pulpit, I don't want to catch that in my head either. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruits thereof. We'll deal with all that tonight for our Lord's Supper. Amen. The pattern of prayer, verses 9 through 13. The first thing I notice in the pattern of prayer is the person of our prayer. Watch these now. Again, I do not want to infer, nor do I believe the text infers that this is the prayer that must be made. Again, I believe it to be a pattern to our prayer. Jesus is establishing, this is what I do. It's simply just a pattern. It's a series of things that I do, and I'm highlighting them to you, and you take it from there. He starts out with our Father. Again, as I said, I believe it to be a pattern. But I will say this as well. You will never go wrong repeating something that God Himself stated. Just don't get lost in the words, but rather embrace them. Just as in any conversation, I think it necessary to understand whom we are talking to. The more acquainted we are with the person we are talking to, the more meaningful that conversation can and will become. We do it many times, don't we? We can talk to somebody in a grocery store. We can talk to somebody that calls on the phone, a telemarketer or whatever, and it's very superficial, isn't it? But the more you begin to understand that individual, the more you become acquainted with that individual, the more you see the plight of their life of that individual, then the more there's sympathy and empathy and understanding and communion that takes place, isn't it? I think one of the things that we miss sometimes when Jesus goes into the garden to pray, he was not trying to set up a clique. Can I say that? He was not trying to establish, Ryan, this little clique. This is the inner circle. He had a foresight that we don't have. He understood what the position these three men were going to hold in the future development of the church. And he sat there and he said, hey, come apart with me into the garden. And he begins to divulge things to him. And then he says, listen, watch this. It's much like the Timothy situation. I did not come up with the Timothy group. Jesus did. And then Jesus passed that on to the disciples, and the disciples passed it on to Paul. And guess what Paul did? Paul honed in on it, and he said the things, and that's where we get it from, the things which thou shalt of me, commit thou to faithful man who should be able to teach others also. It's not that there's an exclusive club. It's that there's a realization that there should be. There's a future. Ryan, you need to get around some of these others. I need to get around you. Why? Because you've recognized an area of your life that you want to give to God. And so why not participate in that? The closer you get to somebody, the more in-depth, the more deep that conversation will become. We see the person of the prayer. Just as in any conversation I said, I think it necessary to understand whom we're talking to. The more acquainted we are with the person we are talking to, the more meaningful that conversation can and will become. You'll hear things from them. You'll see things from them. There was things that God tried to impart in the garden in John chapter 17 to those three individuals that they would need later on down the road. Regarding the pattern of prayer that Jesus is trying to convey concerning the person of prayer, it is twofold that I see in here. First, In that Father speaks of the nearness of Him who we are talking to. He's our Father. The religious individuals were put off by the fact that Jesus referred to God as Abba, Father. Because what did that describe? What did that say to them? There's a closeness there. They could have seen it at any time because God became close to them. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke to us through the prophets, through angels, through Christophanies, typologies, over and over again, God's talking, wanting to talk to us in the Old Testament. Over and over again. Then he got Malachi, he declares a curse because they went into a stage of robbery. They didn't want God. They just wanted everything God had to offer. And then there's 400 silent years, and then John the Baptist shows up on the scene, and they're critical of that. They were insulted by the fact that God in the flesh had a relationship, a closeness with God the Spirit. They were bothered. Who is this? We're distant from Him. And you know what they thought got them closer? The very things He focused on here. Alms. prayer, fasting, those things that were an inner part of who we are. Listen, there's nobody in this church that can stand up and judge somebody else on how close they are to God. Because no one knows. We're all in different stages and developments of this. Now, there's some indications. There's some outward indications, but you have to take into consideration those outward considerations. Also take into factor how long some... Now, listen, if there's somebody who's known God for 40 years or claims they have, and they can't even get through fundamental little things that are developed within the first few weeks. Listen, even the Gadarene demoniac, when he got saved, was clothed in his right mind. There's some people that can be 40, 50 years in this thing, can't clothe themselves and can't get their mind straight. The religious were put off by the fact that he spoke to God as Father. Father speaks of the nearness of him who we are talking to. And we should be close enough to him to be able to use that term of endearment. Jesus would later challenge those that use that term for religious leaders. Remember when he said that call no man father? We have a whole religious institution that does it. We have a whole religious institution that will wear out the toe of a statue. We'll have billions of people, or at least thousands of people, millions of people, that'll wait for somebody to come out on his porch and wave his hand. And I'm not saying it shouldn't be a term used between family members, because the Bible already says this: we as fathers ought to bear the image of him who's our heavenly Father. Reason why most young people today don't believe in God is he's never seen an example and demonstration of it in the home. And yet he followed it with this: which aren't in heaven. So he's speaking that he ought to be, in terminology, there ought to be a closeness. Our Father. There ought to be a closeness when we talk to God. Which aren't in heaven. That speaks of a distance that was still there. I'll say this and we'll move on to the next aspect regarding the pattern. The more acquainted you are with the Father, the easier it will be to follow the pattern that Christ is inferring. Sometimes you can just come to him. Can I say this? I'm not saying it's all the time. Sometimes you can just come and stay there for a long time. Now, I'm not looking for sympathy. I didn't have a dad. I didn't have anybody that even represented a dad. There's a lot of times I just come and sit and I just bask in the fact that he's my Father. And he understands me, and he considers everything. He doesn't judge me. He helps me. He may point out things in me, but he's not pointing out things into me to show me how bad I am. He's pointing out things into me to show me how good I can be. That's the difference with us sometimes. We love to point things out, but we don't point them out to help somebody get somewhere. We point them out so we're better than them. The more acquainted you are with the Father, the more easy it will be to follow the pattern that Christ is inferring. Next, we not only see in the pattern of prayer, we see the person of our prayer. Next, we see the place of our prayer. Where's the place of our prayer? Which aren't in heaven. The Bible says that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever making what? Intercession for us. Now, a lot of people, the Jehovah's Witnesses and others, have so convoluted that and change Bible translations because they can't get their head around it. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The right in the Bible, the right, always speaks of power and strength. It always speaks of that. And to sit at the right hand of the Father, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the power of heaven and the throne and the position of God in heaven. Because he left his godly throne to come to human man and is the mediator between God and man, became man for us and showed us and demonstrated to us that he could overcome sin. He's the power. I don't separate him. There's not on the left the Holy Spirit, and we'll get to see who he is in heaven. And on the right, Jesus, and who he was in here. And then there's this mystical smoke sitting in this big giant throne. He's all the same person. It's called the Godhead, the Trinity. But that is all located and we speak to that place, and we petition that place called heaven. Heaven is or should be the focal point and desire of all that we seek. When you and I pray, there ought to be some kind of at least biblical illustration. I'm trying to think of the right word. Vision, what it looks like, what it seems like, crystal throne, all of these things. They ought to be part of our mindset that we are petitioning that. It ought to be, and I know we close our eyes many times. You don't have to close your eyes to pray, but you ought to have at least a mindset that he's in heaven. He's there. That is the ultimate place of authority. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, everything that I say to him is written down, every tear that I shed is put in a bottle, everything, there's a placemat for me, there's a new name for me, there's a robe for me, there's no more sin, there's no more sorrow, there's no more sickness, and that is the place that I am talking to. Our Father, his position in heaven, his place. I wish there were a way to illustrate this better. I could probably share several passages of Scripture detailing out heaven and what is transpiring there currently. But as I was studying this week, I was reminded of this as I was thinking about it. Please bear with me. Several years ago, I was a police officer in South Carolina, many years ago. Several years ago, not in the department I was in, but I watched this. I watched these kind of things. I'm interested in these kind of things. Several years ago, if you're familiar with South Carolina, there's an area called the Low Country. Several years ago in the Low Country of South Carolina, an officer responded to a call of a petty theft at a mom-and-pop shop. Upon responding to the shop, he came across the man who matched the description. He pulled up, got out, called in his whereabouts to headquarters. Body cam on. He also had a set of glasses that had a camera on his glasses so you could see everything taking place. He spoke to the man. The man walked away, refusing to obey the commands, aggressively kept moving further and farther away, and the officer pursued him and told him to stop. And as he told him to stop, he pulled out a gun and shot under his arm, shooting the officer a couple of times. That officer fell to the ground there, wounded. But he was able to talk to dispatch. And what took place over the course of the next 40 minutes, because he was isolated and in the country, was a connection between a person he couldn't see, who walked and talked him through all the struggles he was encountering, keeping him alive, talking to him to keep him conscious, promising that they would relay to his family, he loved them. There was a connection there. And they couldn't see each other. And everything that he was asking was responded by. He walked him through all the struggles he was encountering. And while he was longing and waiting for someone to come, and then before he passed out and lost consciousness, help's on the way. Isn't it in its most simplest form? That's our prayer life. We hear from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. We hear at the end of the book of Revelation by John, even so, come Lord Jesus. You don't have to raise your hand, raise your heart. Is anybody here ready to go? I'm so sick and tired of someone saying the next president's going to fix it all. We got too many churches looking for a president instead of looking for the great potentate. The place of prayer. Isn't that what prayer is? What person that truly knows God here this morning doesn't want to stay in touch? He walk or be walked through the struggles and be reminded soon that help is on the way. Next we see in his statement, hallowed be thy name, we see the praise of prayer. We've seen the position of prayer, or the person of prayer rather. We've seen the position of prayer. Now we look at, and Jesus shares with us the praise of our prayer. He said, hallowed be thy name. Jesus expressed to us in our prayer, there should be some praise. You can say amen when somebody's praying. You can agree with them. You can raise your hand. You can show some kind of reaction when somebody else is praying. I'll never forget the first time I went into a prayer room after I got to a church that really believed the Bible. And I got into a prayer room, and I'll never forget, the man's name was Al Kurtz. I still remember it. It was like it was yesterday. They had two rooms off to the side. There was one over there. It didn't have an exit. It just had, there's some churches that there's nothing behind here. You know, you ever been to one of those? And then you come out a door over there, and they said, there's to the new people there at the church, they said, for anybody here, like we do here, there's a place we pray if you want to come pray. And I walked in, man, everybody was, we provide chairs. They just provided a place against the wall. And I went in there and I said, man, I wonder how. All I'd ever known is the prayer in the religious institution. Now I'm in this place. And I said, wow. Next thing you know, he said, Brother Kurtz, would you pray? And I'm, you know, Mr. Michael, I'm going to put my head down. And next thing you know, I never heard him pray. 50 of the other people in there all at the same time. Me, Mr. Introvert, it messed me up drastically. I'm trying to, if somebody else was leading prayer, I just wanted to kind of agree with them. I didn't know I was in here to do this on my own. The praise of prayer. Some people weren't saying nothing, but they were saying this, amen. If you were standing close to somebody and you were listening to them, you'd hear them agree, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Whatever happened to those days? We see the praise of our prayer. Somebody comes down here and prays for the sickness of somebody else. We're sensationists. We're not continuous. We don't believe that somebody comes down here, slaps somebody on the forehead, and they can be automatically healed. But we do believe while somebody's praying that we can say, yes, Lord, please. Yes, Lord, help that person that they might be healed. We see the praise of our prayer. Jesus expressed to us in our prayer there should be some praise. Praise regarding the personality of the one to whom we are praying. Hallowed. It means to make holy ceremonially. To venerate, to worship, to honor, to admire, to revere. It's amazing sometimes how these Middle Eastern people with all the robes and everything, you got to come up and you touch their hand or you kiss the ring and everything else. And then these same people that are fleshly, why can't we come in and kneel once in a while? Why can't we come? I'm so thankful for the young people that come on Wednesdays and Sundays, and when the offering or the invitation's given, they're up here and they're venerating, they're praising, they're acknowledging who God is by the position of where they're standing. If those that knew who he was would approach him in this manner, then how much more should we that read and understand where his position is now? And the fact that he's had victory over the grave and hell. Is there praise in yours and my prayer? There should be. Jesus was demonstrating, he was declaring to those there that day about prayer. He said, after this manner, pray ye. We see the pattern of our prayer is the praise. Let me give you these and we'll be done. Next, we see the perception of our prayer. Watch this. It is said that perception is reality. Jesus was conveying to them that there must be a perception in prayer. That is, we must know and realize and trust that his kingdom there and here must come and be done. And when we do, it makes our time here make much more sense. If you look, he says, watch this now. In verse 10, here's the perception of our prayer. Thy kingdom come. Are we just speaking to speak? Or are we speaking, we really believe his kingdom? This is what was so aggravating during the election. That we've got more emphasis on voting and who to vote for than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yeah. I'm not saying don't have a voice. I'm just saying there was more dependency upon who's in office. Listen, even when Ahab and Jezebel were in the office, yes, Elijah got sidetracked for a while, but he had a faith and a trust that God saw and understood, and he was the judge of all the world. I don't know if we do sometimes. I ask often in my prayer the same plea that man did regarding his daughter. I believe, but help thou my unbelief. The perception of our prayer that Jesus was relaying in the pattern was, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. It makes a whole lot more sense to the clarity and the things that we say in our prayers when it has to do with the kingdom there and the kingdom here. Seems trivial to get the right color car at the right interest rate. I'm praying about it. We so flippantly use that terminology. I so flippantly use it. What, praying about that? There's perception in our prayer. Then we see the petition of our prayer. You go verse 10, 11, 12, 13. Watch this, the petition. The petition of our prayer. He says, give us this day, or I'm sorry, he said in verse 10, thy kingdom come, it's a continuation of the perception, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Here's these petitions. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We see the petition of our prayer. A petition is a formal request. In essence, in our pattern of prayer, after the fatherly recognition, it begins a series of formal requests. That's why we think many times, if you ask the average person, well, prayer is just requesting things from God, because we see it in the pattern. We see it in the petition. Watch this now. I'll give them to you. Write them down. The first petition, the formal request, was thy kingdom come. When's the last time you asked for that? There's more people, as I said before, wanting a good economy than God's kingdom. Number two, he said, thy will be done in earth as it as in earth. I've said with the last presidency, and I'll say it again with this presidency, we're getting exactly what we deserve. If this presidency is a mandate from the people that we're tired of it, then we should see some religious results from it. Right? Morality restored. Financial integrity restored. I said the other day, I said to the men yesterday, I said, two pressure tests from a company we spend thousands of dollars a year, two pressure tests, two busted pipes after they leave, but blame it on us. And one charge after another charge after another charge after another charge. And I talked to the manager yesterday on the phone. I said, that's crazy. I got off the phone and I said, the very people that will scream in a television set and say our current administration is robbing us blind are the same ones that will go vote for the next administration and do the same thing to people. Profit margins, profit margins, profit margins, which ties us into our Wednesday night message. For the love of money is the root of all evil. How many businesses will vote for this next administration while they're doing the same things in their businesses as the last administration to fellow man? Thy kingdom come. When's the last time you asked that? Thy will be done. Then he asked, the next petition was a request for daily bread. We don't need to request daily bread. We have three refrigerators and a freezer in the basement. We don't want a request for daily bread. We just want cheaper bread. Forgiveness of debts, the petition of our prayer. Forgive us our debts. A forgiveness of debt is something owed. And here we go again, confirmation bias. It is a debt is something owed, due. It is a moral fault or failure. Again, it's a financial term. For the wages of sin is death. Wages, financial term. And then he said this, forgiveness of debts, but also the forgiveness of others' debts. Petition number six, not to be led into temptation. There's a lot of temptations I'm led into, and you know why I'm led into them? Because I never pray, lead me not into temptation. Number seven, petition, and to be delivered from evil. Without developing another series, within the series, there is much to be consumed here. Notice the petition wasn't for worldly things as much as eternal things. And so should ours be as well. And I examine my own prayer life. As I examine my own prayer life, it is in these petitions that we lose our way. Or should I say, in refusing to ask of them. Here's the last two, and I'm going to give the invitation. I see what time it is. The last two in this pattern of prayer, we see the proclamation of our prayer. Here's the proclamation as we close it out. For thine is the kingdom. It's yours. And the power. You do with it what you want. It's like Jesus said in the garden. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You ever close out a prayer like that? God, I've asked you a lot of things today. You do what you want. No, we're pushing and pushing and pushing, and we put fleeces out, and we sit there and barter back and forth. If you'll do this for me, I'll do this for you. If you'll move services to this time, I'll come to all of them. The proclamation of our prayer. I reckon this could be attached to the previous, what I called petition. This is yet a simple reminder to those that would hear him that day, that prayer isn't so much for God to be my genie in a bottle and come to my every beckoning, but rather me to acknowledge him. That's really all we deserve out of it. He's already given us enough, hasn't he, with salvation? Lastly, this, verses 14 through 15. He says, if you forgive men their trespasses, and I could preach a whole series on this, because I believe it's important that he emphasize this at the end of this pattern of prayer. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What is that in the pattern of prayer? It's the pardon of prayer. We should be the most pardoning people there are. We should seek and pursue pardoning. It should be the first emphasis. Yes, we have to discuss things. Yes, we have to navigate difficult situations. But they're always, always. The church discipline is almost like a thing that we don't even do anymore. And the discipline isn't to get them out. It's to get them in. But it's always looked like that we're wanting to push them out. And it's only looked at as we're wanting to push them out because we want our sins forgiven. We want people to judge us by our intentions, while we judge everybody else by their actions. And he said, watch this. Look what all's been done for you. Remember that. Reemphasize that. How easy it was. None of us deserve forgiveness. None of us deserve a pardon. None of us deserve the grace of God. Right. The pardon of our prayer. And I guess in light of tonight's service, it's just a good place to end for us to think about that tonight. The pardon of prayer. I still remember what it was like sitting in my patrol car that night, having the weight of sin on my shoulders. And I still remember the feeling. And salvation's not about a feeling. It's a fact. But I'm going to tell you what, when you believe the fact that God will forgive you, it sure feels good. There is nothing more refreshing when there's conflict and contention that two parties can agree. Let's just put this difference aside and move on. And that's what God did for us in Christ Jesus. And it's the pattern that we ought to pattern our own prayer life over. You ever been thinking about somebody and all that they've done or said while you're praying, and God sit there and go, yeah, big boy, you had a lot that I had to forgive as well. Father, we'd ask you to help us this morning, I plea. Speak to our hearts as only you can. There's somebody in here that doesn't know you, Lord. If there's somebody in here that knows you and hasn't been talking to you, I pray you'll do that work in them that can't be done by man. Help us to surrender to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.